Welcome to the King James Bible Seminary. My name is Myron Boffman. I'll be your instructor today in the Word of the Lord. This is the Revelation class. We will be looking at Revelation chapter 9. And basically, we'll specialize in the first four verses, but this will involve up to verse 11. The Bible memory verse for you guys today is found way back in Psalm 33, verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy. Amen. The title of today's lesson is Out of the Pit. Out of the Pit. So we're going to read and find out what comes out of the pit. let's see. I think what we'll do here today is read our verses all together. So if you'd be so kind as to turn to chapter 9, we'll get started with the reading and hearing of God's holy and blessed word. And then we'll get into the lesson. Quote, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of this smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue has his name Apollyon. And we'll close that section and go on to our lesson. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his wonderful word. May he give us wisdom and understanding as we go over these verses. And as always, please hold comments and questions till after the lesson so as to not interrupt and kind of keep us from finishing. After we finish, then we'll go over. If you don't remember what you were going to say, write it down. So, anyways, in this lesson, we will go over the fifth trumpet only. Now, this is due to the complicated nature of these visions. We will not attempt to rush through any of these things, at least for as much as time permits. We'll find it a little unbelievable. We find it a little unbelievable to think that all this is yet future, though many people do, and we're not here to condemn them, since as we will see, much of this has already occurred in one way or another. With this in mind, we need to remind ourselves that there is yet a future aspect to this and much of this prophecy. Let's take a look at verse 1 of chapter 9. And maybe you'll see, hopefully, what we're talking about. Verse 9. Quote, or chapter 9, verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit, end quote. Since this is numbered as the fifth angel to sound, then it is natural to understand that this is to be, or this is put in chronological order. In the last lesson, we saw how that God brought judgment and destruction to the vast heathen Roman Empire in the West. Now, the attention is being directed to that of the great Eastern Empire, with its capital in Constantinople. Looking at some of the detail concerning this, it is noteworthy that there are specifics given, yet, in places, it appears to be very general. Names are not given, nor specific locations. Therefore, we can view this as events that occur in various places and at various times in history. But the specific one in mind of this vision is that of the fall of the Eastern Roman Empire. As the scholar Bengel, capital B-E-N-G-E-L, so notes in regard to history, quote, when a world, or even a nation, turns to wickedness, it shuts up the blessings of heaven. Heaven, in turn, opens the pit of hell, which brings its curses. End quote. Thus, a nation that was formerly blessed will find itself in the deep judgments of God himself, when they turn from God to wickedness. We find the leaders of such nations, historically, foolish, arrogant, self-satisfied, deeply destructive, deceptive, selfish, anti-Christian, though not outwardly anti-God, pretending to perpetuate the benefit of all mankind while being only self-serving. These wretches sit atop the pyramids of power, and as we will see in our verses, they are placed there by what comes out of the bottomless pit, and are both possessed and oppressed by these nasty, filthy, demonic beings. Quote, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, end quote. Shows that John saw with his own eyes the fall of this star, which appears to have already fallen. Now this would mean that John was able to view a past event, as previously mentioned in chapter 8, verse 10, which said, quote, "And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers," end quote. Now, this same event is testified in Luke, chapter 10, verse 18, which says, quote, "And he," that is Jesus Christ who is speaking, "he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven," end quote. "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven," which is also spoken in terms of the past. This would indicate that the star that fell was Satan himself. And the event is depicted in Revelation, chapter 12, verses 7 through 9, also, which says, quote, "And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and the angels were cast out with him," end quote. As per Revelation 12:4, the devil drew one-third of all the angels out of heaven with him in his fall. The question arises as to why the devil was cast out or thrown down from heaven, and the answer to that is found in one word: pride. Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15, which is directed to Nebuchadnezzar, the what I would call the Antichrist of his time, but illustrates the passage in Revelation, which says, quote, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit," end quote. Okay, so that pretty much illustrates the reason for the fall of Satan, who was Lucifer, the light bearer. The simple fact that this star that seems to take on human attributes from time to time has the keys to the bottomless pit does not make him an authority of his own making or right. Because the keys in his possession, or the key, it's singular, the key in his possession is only given to him by a higher authority. There seems to be some confusion as to, some have the theory that this is really Jesus Christ, since he holds the keys. But this key was given to this star, which through interpretation I think is accurately interpreted to be Satan. Alright, let's continue on. So the question has come up as to when did this occur in history. When was he cast to the ground? One can only go back in history to the fall in Genesis chapter 3, where we meet a fallen deceiver in the form of a talking serpent. So in Genesis 3, Satan was already cast out in Genesis, in that scene there. So he was cast out even before this time. Now Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 44, that this fall took place in the beginning. Notice what he says here, John 8:44. Quote, "He," that is the devil, "was a murderer from the beginning," end quote. Which would make it the beginning, like in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. The creation or during creation. Now, some view the throwing down of Satan as being included in John chapter 1, in the Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 5. That says, quote, "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended or overcame it not," end quote. So this past event was viewed by John in his present vision. The fallen star possesses the keys of the bottomless pit, which means he operates it, opens it as he so desires. And notice he has the human attributes of being able to open. It's not a thing. It's not a star. So this is some personality. He has human characteristics. The fallen star possesses the key of the bottomless pit, which means he operates it. He opens it as he so desires. Now the bottomless pit is seen as the abode, the dwelling place of the fallen, some of which are so wicked they remain in chains, even though the lid is lifted off and the pit is open, as seen in Jude verse 6. Quote, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved," that would be God, "hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day," end quote. The bottomless pit may be illustrated by the modern concept of a black hole in space. For all of you who are science fiction buffs, you know what that is. Verses 2 and 3. Quote, "And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power as the scorpions have power," end quote. Now, when the lid to the bottomless pit was lifted, a great thick smoke rose out of it. So there is a active burning furnace wherever this pit goes to, at the very bottom. Well, it doesn't have a bottom. But wherever this pit is, there is something that produces this thick smoke. There have been many conjectures as to what this means, but probably the preferred interpretation would be that the light of God's Word has been blotted out from view. There have been occasions of this occurring in history, such as when the Vatican first removed the access to the Word of God to the common man giving its reading and interpretation only into the hands of their approved clergy. There have been various Bible confiscations in atheist countries also. It has been the book to be burned. We have also witnessed the obscuring of the truth in light of God's Word through man-made attachments to His Word, through various theological heresies that attempt to control the meaning of the very words and interpretations, as well as phony corrections to the Bible. Sadly, we must mention that most assuredly Muhammad, with his pretended self-exaltation as the highest and most important final prophet, an error which he made sure all his followers would repeat forever, and his misguided attempt to correct Holy Scripture has blinded millions of people over the centuries to the true light of the gospel, making them slaves to the darkness. When a nation refuses God and turns to wickedness, then what is brought is a great smoke screen of darkness. And hidden in this darkness are the great wicked demons of filth that spread hatred, ignorance, sickness, disease, war, and all the deep sorrows that inflict fallen mankind. Truth becomes error, and error truth. Light is darkness, and darkness light in this twisted, demon-possessed nation and culture. Now, we know that the Eastern Roman Empire pretended to be Christian, having the church as actually part of the power brokers of government. And if Chapter 9 here includes the fall of the Eastern Empire, the question arises as to why was this great judgment given to them? Why were they punished so severely? One can repeatedly ask this of nations that call themselves Christian but are not. The truth of their destruction by the will of God is proof that they, though the name they are in name Christian, yet are they are corrupt and fallen. The truth of their destruction is proven out that they are corrupt and fallen. Sadly, the Eastern Roman Empire was idolatrous to the very end. As surely a nation is corrupt is the surety of their fall and destruction. The Roman Republic lasted from 509 BC to 44 BC. At that date, at that time, Julius Caesar became dictator over the Republic, forming an empire in his own image. Rome then continued until finally being overcome by the massive invasions that were described in our previous lesson, dating into about the 6th century or so. Interestingly, the rise of the Pope as supreme head of the established church and the rise of Muhammad as the supreme head of the Islamic religion was close to the general same period of time. So, what we have now formed up are the two great horns of the satanic powers that call themselves holy but are not. One in the east, one in the west. The word locust introduced here generally is regarded as Arab in origin, being from the east. The darkened nation that removes the true God will find a new false God soon established by the locusts of the pit. Now, We are not condemning here all Arabs to hell or anything like that, but are simply pointing out that the driving motivation of Islam is from the bottomless pit, as described here in our chapter. Any Arab, as well as anyone else, is welcome to come to Jesus Christ and repent. Now, in particular, a Muslim should repent, of course, of the error of Muhammad. And if he does this, and we all hope that occurs, that Jesus will give by his grace eternal life. No one is better than anyone else in their standing with God, as it says in Scripture, for all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. There is only one plan of salvation, whether you are a so-called Christian, or you are Islamic, or Hindu, or just plain atheist. There's only one plan, there's only one Christ, and there's only one way to God, the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ. And there is only one way to Christ, and that is through the cross of Christ. You don't go to Christ without going through the sacrificial blood that he shed for you. There's only one way to Christ, and that is through his blood. You can't become his friend or his disciple or come in any other way. There is no true prophet that was to follow Christ. All prophets after the New Testament was complete are false prophets, as so warned by the Apostle Paul. John closed the book in Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, so any additions or supposed corrections are both unneeded and erroneous. Quote, unto them was given power, end quote. But as we see in the next verse, this power was limited. The Saracens, capital S-A-R-A-C-E-N-S, are Arab Muslims. The Turks can be included in this. The Turks who assumed the religion of the Saracens. But originally, the word Saracen was a reference to the offspring of Ishmael. And it just simply became associated with their religion. It was the rise to power, or the unification of formerly unorganized mobs, tribes, and other loosely collected people into a group with one controlling ideology, which was Islam, that sought to expand, conquer, and colonize by whatever means possible, that spelled the final overthrow of the Byzantine Eastern Empire after around 1,000 years from the fall of the Western Empire. So the Islamic religion encourages, one way or another, the expansion and the colonizing of other people, and they would be considered imperial colonists. Okay, so continue on here, and it was commanded, the quote here, it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. This is really interesting, and sadly we're not going to have enough time in this lesson to go over these things in much detail. We'll touch on it. Here are commands given to them from an as of yet unnamed authority that puts limits upon their destructive power. I find it interesting here. Interestingly, the importance given to that which is green is pointed out here. That which is green is seen symbolically as rather one in the same as those who have received the seal of God and their foreheads. If you remember the color green in the throne room of God, quite prevalent. We may find it rather remarkable the world today attempts to supposedly protect God's green earth, but at the same time oppress and persecute God's church. Those two contrary actions work together to be self-destructive to those who enact such things. Now, let us be assured, those who are Christ's are His indeed. We will not fear, though this devil-filled world should be against us. And with that, we need to stop and close with a word of prayer and continue this lesson next week. There is much yet to cover. We've only touched upon it, and we do encourage you to get on your own, study the Word, do your own research. There are valuable tools in our libraries to help you out. So let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we come to Thee, thanking Thee for this Thy Word, and thank Thee for sending Thy dear Son to die upon a cross, for shedding Thy blood. I thank Thee for making the way to Thyself through His sacrifice. We pray now that You'll be with us, give us wisdom and understanding as we study Your Word. And we thank Thee for the blessing that is included in reading and hearing and studying Thy Word. Pray now that You'll be with Thy church, that it'll grow, and each one of us will do our very best for Thee throughout the coming days, Thy will permit. We ask for the peace of Jerusalem. We ask that Thy word will be spread through all the earth, and that Thy name may be exalted. Pray for Thy swift return. We ask now that Thou will use Thy word and Thy Holy Spirit, through Thy Holy Spirit, to make us ready for Thy return. We ask for our nation that it would repent of its idolatrous ways, and that it will turn to Thee, that it is never too late, as long as You have not cast Your judgment upon us to destroy us completely, and that You have not returned. We pray now that You will help us to just simply rely on Thy promises as we go through each day by faith. Pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, with thanksgiving. Amen.